Hello again, everyone. You might want to keep like a piece of paper or something in Hebrews, or we might turn back there later on, but go back to Psalm 8, which is the passage we're focusing on today, but we will go back to Hebrews later in the talk. But now I'll pray for us as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we know from Psalm 119 that your word is a light for our path, a lamp for our feet. And so we thank you for the way you've given us all of these different psalms that teach us how to live, but especially teach us about you and how to respond to you. And as we look at this wonderful psalm that teaches us a lot about ourselves, we pray that you'll soften our hearts so that we are ready to listen and respond to it in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the communist revolution happened in Russia in 1917, after it happened, they asked Lenin, not John Lennon, the Lenin who led the revolution, they asked him, how can you justify killing millions of people to bring in your revolution? You know, you're meant to be, you're all about serving other people and all that sort of thing. That's what you're claiming. How can you justify killing all these people? Because millions of people died to create the Soviet Union. And apparently, he's reported to have said, you can't make an omelette without breaking a few eggs. You can't make an omelette without breaking a few eggs. So to Lenin and his communists, human life was of so little value that he could reduce it to something you buy by a dozen for $8 at Woolworths. It's probably more than that now, but you know what I mean. Instinctively, we're just appalled by such a low view of human life, aren't we? I hope we are. I hope you're not so hardened by the news every week that you are appalled by such a low view of human life. We just know somewhere in ourselves that human life is precious. Human life is worthy of our respect. But why? That's what I want us to think about this morning. It's what Psalm 8 wants us to think about. Why do you think that way? Why do you actually think there are these things called human rights, that every person has the right to live and the right to enjoy life or whatever it is? Why was Lenin wrong? What's so special about human beings? Or is there actually nothing special about human beings? Aristotle, the philosopher from ancient Greece, he thought about these questions and they asked him, what is a human being? And he said, a human being is a two-legged animal without feathers. That's what we are, a two-legged animal without feathers. So one of his opponents plucked a chicken and then set it running around Athens of the time and said, behold, Aristotle's human being. And everyone laughed at him, and everyone laughed at Aristotle because they knew what we all know, that whatever the philosophy departments think, there's more to human beings than that. They knew, no, that doesn't capture, we're more than featherless chickens. We're more than animals. Or at least we used to know that. Because I actually think a lot of people in our modern world don't know that anymore. They don't actually assume that anymore, and they say there's nothing special about human beings. And a lot of people in our modern world seem to think we owe more to protecting animals than we do to protecting human life, because there's nothing special about us. We're just well-evolved animals, apes without hair or much hair. Anyway, you know, to others, we're just a random collection of cells. We're just an accident. And truth be told, that is actually the logical conclusion of modern atheism or modern humanism. I am incredibly thankful that most people in our world are logically inconsistent, because what our world now thinks about human beings, the world that says there is no God and human beings are just an accident of science and history, that leaves you actually saying there is no reason to honour human beings. There is no reason we have fundamental human rights. There is nothing that separates us from the animals. You are nothing special. There's plenty more people just like you. We can go find another 7 billion before you go around the world. Are they right? Is there nothing that separates us from animals? Do we have any significance at all? How you answer those questions has huge ramifications. See, think about it. Why should I show you any respect? Instinctively, we want to say, no, people are valuable and special. We should respect each other. We owe one another that. But why? Why should I not just use you and abuse you for my own benefit? Why do people have fundamental human rights? Why can't I just treat you like I want to treat you and you treat me? And you know, why not, if we're just the result of a random collection of cells? It's vital we understand who we are as human beings if we're going to understand why we matter. And that is what Psalm 8 is all about. This is King David writing for us. So this is thousands of years ago. Come to Psalm 8 now. As Lee pointed out, in the Psalms, if you look at your Psalm there, this is just a little lesson on reading your Bible, those big headings that all through the Bible, never read those out when you're doing the reading because they're not in the Bible. That's just some person who's decided that's what it's about. But in the Psalms, those little headings actually are part of the Bible. And this one tells us, I don't know what a giddith is, let's call it a violin. But anyway, what it tells us, it's a psalm of David. So this is King David, that great man from the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, asking these questions. Why am I special? Why am I valuable, or am I special and valuable at all? Before we get to that question, though, he doesn't start by talking about us. He starts by talking about how special God is. So come with me to verse 1. See how the psalm starts and finishes praising God. He says, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. See, God is magnificent. That's actually the point of this psalm. If you want to take away the main point, there it is. God is magnificent. And David actually seems to think you need to be willfully blind to not see that. You need to be willfully blind to not just look at our world and say, wow, God is magnificent. Look at what he says at verse 1. He says, you have covered the heavens with your majesty. He's saying God's greatness is obvious. You can imagine him as a shepherd boy, that's where he started his life, out in the fields at night, looking up at the stars and just saying, how amazing is the God that made this? How amazing, how big, how glorious is the God that put the stars in the sky, the moon in the sky, the sun in the sky. And I think, you know, it's funny, a lot of people think modern science has removed the need for God. I think modern science shows us even more how marvelous God is. Because he was looking and he just said, look at those. So we know there are thousands of galaxies out there and God made it all. We know about the planets and God made all. We know that actually the only reason life can exist on Earth is a 1 in billion chance of the way the Earth revolves around the sun. How could you look at that and not say, how magnificent is the God who made this happen? You see, we can say even more than David, how magnificent is God's name. But David also saw God's greatness in the way he had acted in history to save his people. It's a little bit obscure, verse 2, but I hope you see the points, mate. Look at verse 2. It says, from the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. So I think that the infants and the nursing babies are David and his people Israel. His point is this weak and insignificant people in the eyes of all the other nations around, how are we here? It's actually a miracle of history, the existence of the people of Israel right through the Old Testament, because they were weak and insignificant, and yet God defeated all their enemies. And again, didn't David know that? Because how did David's whole life of kingship start? With him with a sling defeating a giant by God's strength. And then how did his whole life unfold? By God defeating enemy after enemy against the odds. David had seen the way God is at work to defeat his enemies and save his people. So that's the first point of the psalm. How magnificent is God? Then with that in mind, David now says, well, what about us? I turned on the TV a little while ago and there was this horrible monster on it. I thought it was a horror movie. It was like six legs and pincers on its mouth, and that's what it was attacking, this pink thing. I didn't know what it was. And then I thought I was on like the science fiction channel, but then the camera panned back and the pink thing was a human toe and the little thing was a tick. And so you see, it's only once you get the scale that you're able to understand, oh, that thing's not quite as scary as I thought it was. Well, it's the same with human beings. You see, it's only when you understand and put ourselves in scale that you understand us correctly. You see, Psalm 8 says to understand ourselves, we need to understand ourselves against the magnificence of God, against the greatness of God. We have to measure ourselves against that scale. And when you do that, the only right response is David's response from verse 3. Look with me from verse 3. He says, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him. A son of man that you look after him. He says, when I look at this universe that you've created, when I look up at those stars in the sky, what on earth am I? Who am I that you, God, stoop down and pay me any attention at all? See, the first step to understanding what a human being is, who we are, correctly, is to learn humility. See, human beings have two opposite problems, and for some reason we swing between the one and the other. We either think we're worthless or we think, gee, we're good. And so a lot of the time we think, aren't we great with our technology and with our advances? We can put a man on the moon. You know, on Thursday, I talked to Samuel McDowell in Paraguay on my phone. And there was his... We're incredible human beings, aren't we? We can talk to someone in Paraguay through a little device. But even so, next to the God who made the heavens and the earth, next to the God who cast the stars into the sky, who created everything with a word, we're actually weak and insignificant. I think you see how insignificant you are when you think about how many people there are in the world. And you realize, hang on, I'm one person in, I don't even know what it is, 7 billion people. I remember there was a song by the Whitlams. Do you remember that band back in the 80s and 90s? And he said, you think you're special, well, there's four more of you just in New South Wales alone, even if you're one in a million, you know. So his point is, we're insignificant. Just go shopping at Hurstville at Westfield on a Saturday. Drive your car into that car park at 10 a.m. and then turn around and come home after driving around for half an hour. You realise, we are insignificant. Next to the God who created everything, we are nothing. And so you could be excused for thinking, therefore, we're worthless. So why not drink yourself into oblivion? Why, you know, eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But no, that's not David's response. He says, yeah, next to God we're insignificant, but that does not mean we're worthless. Insignificant, yes. Worthless, no. But, and get this right, it's not because we are inherently worthy. We're right to be humble. What makes us special is that the amazing and marvelous God cares about us. Have a look at verse 4 again. He says, what is a human being that you, God, remember him? A son of man that you look after him. You see, David is amazed. Despite my insignificance, God cares for me. And more than that, he goes on to say, God has given us, human beings, this incredibly special place in his creation. He's given us a special status. He's given us a responsibility. He's given us a power. Look from verse 5. He says, you made him, human beings, a little less than God, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. God put us, human beings, we're not just another animal. God put us just below him, or as some translations say, just below the angels. He makes us little kings and queens over his creation, over his earth. And as you read that, look at those verses again. Just look at verse 5 and 6 again. As you read it, if you know your Bible well, instinctively something goes off in your brain and you think, hang on, aren't they the words that God said to Adam back in the Garden of Eden? You see, right back at the start of creation, after God had made everything, this is what he said to humanity. It'll come up on the screen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, they will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. See, God placed us, human beings, at the pinnacle of his creation. That is what it is to be a human being. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. He made us valuable. He made us special. He made us to be his little kings, to rule his world under him. And more than that, and in that verse, it's so significant, he made us in his image. Every human being carries the imprint of God. Every human being, every person is special and valuable to God. I want to save the whales. I love whales. I think they're incredible. But they do not carry the imprint of God. I care for our dog and we want it to have a nice long life, despite the odds for our dog. But anyway... But it doesn't carry the imprint of God, the image of God. That is human beings alone. You are valuable to God, whether you see it or not. And sometimes people struggle to see the value. Some people have a high value of themselves, too high. Others too low. Whether you feel it or not, we are valuable to God. And more than that, not just you and me, but if God values every person, then so should we. Why should I show you respect? Because you are an image bearer of God. Why should I love you? Because you bear the image of God. So many of the Proverbs pick up on this idea. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. It says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for the maker. You see what it's saying? It's saying if you oppress a poor person, if you oppress another person, you're not just hurting them, you are hurting God, because they are an image bearer of God. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. When you respect people who are made in God's image, you are respecting him. But when you disrespect people who are made in God's image, you are disrespecting God. Book of James makes this totally clear. Look at James chapter 3. He says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father. He says, you come into church and you sing these hymns and you sing these songs and we declare the praise of God and we do that in conversation with one another, and then we turn around with the same tongue and we curse people who are made in God's likeness. He's saying when we treat other people with contempt or disrespect, it's not just between us, we are cursing an image bearer of God. What is a human being? Something that bears the image of God, and so something valuable and precious to God. I hope you see the ramifications of this, because they're huge. This is why as Christians we value human life. You see, at the risk of raising difficult topics and not dealing with them fully enough, this is why it grieves us so much as Christians where our society has gone in recent years on things like abortion. Because we say, no, every human being is precious to God. It is not our right to end a life. This is why it grieves us so much where our society has gone on euthanasia. Because we say, no, every human being is precious. We don't have the right to choose the end point for another person. That is God's business alone. Human life is precious. Now, those are massive issues, and I could preach sermons on those, and I've may have opened things up that people have questions about. But even before you get to the massive societal issues, I want us to think closer to home. This is why we value ourselves. This is why we don't despair. This is why we say, no. For me, I am valuable to God, but even more than that, this is why we value other people. This is why we treat other people with respect, whether they are Christian or not. It's the difference between Christianity and other religions. Christianity says, no, all people are made in the image of God. All people are worthy of respect. If they're precious to God, they should be precious to us too. So that's our first application. What are human beings? The pinnacle of God's creation, image bearers of God, valuable and special to him. But as you read this psalm, go back over the psalm, cast your eyes over it, and especially verses 4-8, I think you can't help but see how far short we have fallen of that picture. You read that picture, verses 4-8, you say, yeah, I know that's about humanity, but gee, it doesn't describe human beings that well. Remember going into someone's house and seeing a photo of them on the wall and saying, wow, that photo seems to be, it's clearly you, but it's not quite you. And then they said, yeah, it's my mother, back when she was my age. And then I had to backtrack a bit and so forth and say, oh, no, not as good looking as you, but no, you know. But that's Psalm 8 and us. You look at it and you say, yeah, that's talking about human beings, but gee, that's not talking about human beings. Because you can say, yeah, I can see how human beings are ruling creation, but gee, we've messed it up. See, the reality is we are a distorted picture of Psalm 8. Because sadly, starting with Adam, we forgot our place is to be little kings under God. We thought we can do this on our own without God, and so we've messed it up. Our rule is hopeless. We've destroyed our world, and we destroy one another. We, you know, rivers are polluted, and human relationships are polluted. We are still in the image of God, but the image is very much distorted. But of course, that's where Jesus comes in. And that's why this is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It's interesting how often when it wants to talk about Jesus, different writers in the New Testament go to Psalm 8. And I've just picked out one of those. It was our second reading before from Hebrews chapter 2. So turn now to your New Testament. Maybe keep your sermon outline or something back in Psalm 8. But turn now to Hebrews chapter 2. I don't remember the page number. I think it's 1060 or something like that. for those who need help finding it. I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on Hebrews 2, you'll be pleased to know. But I just want us to see the way it picks up this psalm. So you look with me at Hebrews chapter 2 and look from verse 5, and it says, "For he is not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about, but someone somewhere has testified." I love that. That's the excuse for saying somewhere in the Bible it says, because it does it in the Bible. But then he quotes Psalm 8. He says, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet." But then he points out that actually that's what happened with Jesus. He goes on, look with me. He says, "For in subjecting everything to him," he's talking about Jesus, "he left nothing that is not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him, but we do see Jesus, made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death." Now, what's he talking about there? Do you see how he takes David's words about all of humanity in Psalm 8, and he says, what we failed to do, Jesus has now come and done properly. Jesus, God the Son, came into the world. He made himself lower than the angels. He became a human being like us. And he walked and he breathed and he ate and he slept and he cried and he was tempted, all just like us. But unlike us, he did it. He actually lived under God. He showed real obedience to the Father, even up to the point of dying on the cross. And so God has crowned him with glory and honor. God has put not just this world, but all creation under his feet, just like God did for Adam and Eve back, as we read about in Psalm 8. There is nothing and no one who is not answerable to Jesus. Jesus came to be what we failed to be, to do what we failed to do, to rule the world, to rule everything under God. And the wonderful thing, if you read on in Hebrews 2, is that Jesus didn't come to do that and then say, get lost. Jesus came to do that and then said, I'm willing to include you in this. That's what his death achieved. He died to wipe us clean, to forgive us so that we could be a part of this. If you trust in Jesus, you are now what God made you to be, his children. You are a brother and sister of Jesus, it says. He made us what we were always meant to be. All people are valuable to God, but it's actually only if you come to know Jesus that you become a true human being as God intended you to be. A child of him, living under him, under his lordship, his dearly loved children. I was reading a story of John Piper's. People have read John Piper's books, his American preacher. I was reading a story of his. He talks about his father being a traveling evangelist, and one night he went into a town and he spoke. And this old man came to hear him speak. Apparently the church there had been praying for this man for 85 years. He was very, very elderly. And they'd been praying for him and he was hard to the gospel. But that night, at the end of the talk, he walked down the front and he said, I want to become a Christian. And he prayed a prayer and he became a Christian. And then, John Piper's father says, he burst into tears. And people said, what are you crying for? This is the greatest day of your life. You've moved from darkness to life. You've found salvation in Jesus. Why are you crying? What's wrong? And the man just kept saying, I've wasted it. I've wasted my life. And they tried to comfort him. And they said, no, don't you understand? God has his plans for you and he saved you by grace. But this man actually understood. He'd realized, actually, I've wasted the last 85 years living for me. I've wasted the last 85 years trying to messing around with my career, messing around with money, messing around with sex and drink or whatever it is, trying to find fulfillment. We never find fulfillment until we come to know Jesus. Because it's only when you're united with Jesus by faith that you become what God made us to be. See, when you share Jesus with someone, you are offering them something incredible. When you share Jesus with someone, you're not inviting them to be a part of a nice community here that meets at St. James on a Sunday morning. You are doing that, but you're not inviting them to become a part of a church that will love them. That's true, but that's not the be-all and end-all. Offering someone Jesus offers them true fulfillment that they cannot find anywhere else. When we share the gospel with people, We're offering them the chance to become what God intended them to be, a person who lives under him in his world forever, to have a life that's valuable and worthwhile, lived how God wants it to be lived. That's what Jesus gives us. You see, a Christian saying Psalm 8 would say at the end, how magnificent is our Lord Jesus in all the earth. And so if you flick back to the psalm quickly, you'll see that it starts and finishes with exactly the same line, which is a clue that that's the line he wants ringing in our ears. Verse 1 and verse 9, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. See, David might be talking about humanity and our place, what is a human being and all of that, but he knows the only way we understand ourselves is when you first grasp how magnificent God is. You only understand yourself when you understand the God of the universe made you in his image. He gives you value, and he has redeemed you by his son to be what he intended you to be. When you understand that, all you can do is, like David, say, O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful psalms we've been looking at over the summer. We thank you for the psalms that teach us to pray. We thank you for the psalms that teach us about ourselves, like this one. But most of all, we thank you for how the psalms teach us about you. And so, Father, we do say, with David all those years ago, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.